All right, so you're in for a treat today. We got some really, really fascinating listener questions come in. A lot of you are digging deeper into, a pretty core question. How did those who wrote the New Testament actually view what they were writing? Did they think it was scripture, like on par with the Hebrew Bible? So that's our mission today, to unpack that a bit, especially in light of a lecture on a revelation in scripture that someone sent in. We're zeroing in on 1 Corinthians 14.37 through 8. And 2 Timothy 3.1-4.17 specifically. But buckle up, because even if you think you know what scripture meant back then, there are some nuances here that might surprise you.
You're absolutely right. And it's in those little details, in those specific moments, that we can glean so much about the authority these texts held for the earliest Christians.
Okay, so first up, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. Now, our source material reminds us that Paul is writing to a church in Corinth that's, well, let's just say they're having some issues, specifically around how they're using spiritual gifts, prophecy, and speaking in tongues mainly. It wasn't exactly a peaceful scene.
Yeah, and that's crucial to remember. Paul's letters were almost always addressing real-life problems in these early churches, not just like theoretical theology, you know? He's dealing with the nitty-gritty of community life. So in the middle of this whole debate about order and worship, Paul drops this line. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord.
Yeah, no mincing words there. It's not a suggestion. It's like straight up divine directive. And the lecture emphasizes just how weighty that statement is, especially for Jewish Christians. The law, the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, that was God's word, full stop. So for Paul himself, a Jewish Christian, to put his own writings on that level, I mean, that's a bold move, right? What are your thoughts on that?
It is. It's hugely significant. And it speaks to how Paul saw his own apostleship. He truly believed he was directly appointed by Christ, meaning his teachings weren't just his own opinions. They carried that divine backing. And in a community where spiritual gifts were causing chaos, Paul had to make it clear, not for ego, but for the good of the church.
And he's not saying those gifts are bad. Our source makes that clear. Paul even says people should desire to prophesy. It's more about correcting how they're being used, you know, setting some guidelines based on his authority. Like, hey, if you're so spiritual, then recognize the divine source of what I'm saying here.
Exactly. And the consequences for ignoring him are spelled out pretty clearly, too. He says if someone doesn't acknowledge his words as from God, then they won't be acknowledged by Paul, by the church. Our source even goes so far as to say that this is basically like being rejected by God. That shows you how seriously Paul took this.
Wow. Yeah, that's intense. So did everyone just roll with that, where the Corinthians like, oh, okay, Paul's letters are up there with the Psalms now. Were there no objections?
Well, you know, the New Testament itself hints that Paul faced opposition in Corinth and elsewhere. His authority wasn't always universally embraced, right? Like if you read 7 Corinthians, you see some of those struggles he went through defending his apostleship. So that statement in 1 Corinthians might not just be a declaration, but also pushback against people questioning him.
That adds a whole other dimension, doesn't it? It wasn't just a guy writing a letter, but this dynamic back and forth. Paul asserting his authority, which he believed came from God, amidst real challenges. So the key takeaway here, in the situation where the church is a mess, Paul says, what I'm writing is a command from the Lord. Direct connection between his writing and what he believes is God's will.
Exactly right. And this idea evolves, you know. Our lecture mentions 2 Peter 3.15-16, where Peter himself refers to Paul's letters as scripture alongside the other scriptures. Think about that, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, putting Paul's writings on that level. That tells you a lot about how the early church was beginning to view these texts.
Absolutely. It strengthens that view for sure.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's move to what our source calls, and I quote, the single most important text historically when constructing a doctrine of scripture. That's 2 Timothy 3.14-17. But before we zoom in there, it helps to understand the broader context of chapter 3. What kind of picture is Paul painting at the start?
Well, it's not pretty. He's talking about terrible times in the last days, and it's this whole list of like the worst of humanity: selfishness, greed, boastfulness, ungodliness. But, and this is important, when the Bible says the last days, it doesn't necessarily mean the literal end of the world, you know?
Yeah.
Our source makes it clear that it's this whole period from Jesus's first coming until his return, the time in between, which for them was the present.
Right, so last days from their perspective. And our lecture highlights the contrast Paul sets up in verses 10, 13. He praises Timothy for following his teaching, his example, his faith. But then, bam, warning, evil people and imposters are going to get worse. Deceiving, being deceived. It's like saying, Timothy, you've got the truth, but there's a ton of lies out there.
Exactly. And it's right here, surrounded by all this talk of deception and wickedness, that Paul encourages Timothy, verses 14 and 15, to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. He reminds him of how he was raised with his mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois, and how he's known the sacred writings since he was a kid. And in this context, it's obvious that sacred writings means the Old Testament.
And these aren't just like old stories for Timothy. They had power. Our source emphasizes how these writings made him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So even before the New Testament, the scriptures, they had then pointed people towards Jesus. That says a lot about the Old Testament itself, don't you think?
It does, for sure. It highlights how the Old Testament was always part of God's plan and prepared the way for Jesus. And then we get to verse 16, which, as our lecture puts it, is the heart of this discussion about Scripture. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, the Theopneustos, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That word, Theopneustos, God breathed, it's really the key.
God breathed. Yeah, it paints such a vivid picture. Our source connects it back to Psalm 33.6, where it talks about God's word and breath being parallel. So basically, it means Scripture originates from God, like he spoke it into being. Suddenly, these aren't just smart human ideas.
Precisely. It goes beyond mere inspiration, right? It's the words themselves having their source in God. Our source even jokes that the Greek could be translated God-spirited, but God-breathed captures the divine origin, I think.
Definitely. And then we get this four-part purpose, four ways Scripture is profitable. Break that down for us. What's all this about teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness?
Okay, so first, teaching, that's about doctrine, the core stuff we believe about God, humanity, salvation, all that. Second, reproof, which is basically showing us where we're wrong, where our beliefs or actions go against what God revealed. Then correction, going a step further, like here's how to get back on track, align your life with God's will. And lastly, training in righteousness, which is ongoing. It's shaping us to live in a way that pleases God, kind of like how you'd train for a sport or how you'd raise a child.
So not just head knowledge, but actually shaping how we live.
Mm.
And verse 17 wraps it up by saying the goal of all this is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, our source does point out that man of God can refer to specific leaders like we see in 1 Timothy 6.11. But the idea of being equipped for good works applies to all of us, right? The scripture is supposed to help all Christians serve.
Exactly. It's the guidebook, the correction when we mess up, and the ongoing training to live out our faith well. So the big takeaways from 2 Timothy 3.14 to 17, huge. Scripture is God-breathed. It's his word. It's the authority for what we believe and how we live. It changes us, and it's crucial for salvation and spiritual growth.
So put these two passages together, 1 Corinthians 14.37, 38, 2 Timothy 3.14, 17, and even that little mention in 2 Peter, you get this pretty clear picture. The New Testament writers didn't see their work or the Old Testament as just human ideas or tradition. They believed this stuff came from God and was vital for knowing him and following him. And the context of false teaching that Paul addresses in 2 Timothy, well, our source makes it clear that having a solid, reliable source of truth was super important.
Exactly. In a world where everyone was claiming to have the truth, especially back then with all these new ideas floating around, even within the early church, Scripture was like the anchor.
So to you, our listener, hopefully this deep dive gives you a better understanding of why these ancient texts have mattered so much for so long.
And this is where it gets really personal. How does knowing that Scripture is God-breathed, like literally coming from God, change how you read it, interact with it? Does it shift how you view its authority and relevance in your own life?
That's a big question to ponder. And if you want to keep exploring, you can look at other New Testament passages about Scripture or even research how the New Testament canon was formed. That's a whole fascinating story in itself. Thanks for being here for this deep dive.